But ask you please to give your careful attention to Brother David as he speaks to us on the subject, why go to church? Brother David.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Why go to church? It's an interesting topic, isn't it? I thought to start with that what I would do was have a look on the internet to see what I could find out about going to church. And we came up with some interesting statistics, and you can see here on this chart that we've got some figures from 1980 and then some more figures from 2015. The amber coloured line, orange coloured line is 1980, and the blue line 2015. And this is a census that was carried out, an English church attendance census, and done by denomination. You don't see Christadelphian on there, but you see other churches. So I guess we're in there if we were included at all. But interesting, isn't it, when you look at the attendance at church? I was surprised that Catholic was the highest. Does that surprise anyone else?
No.
In the UK, it doesn't.
Polish immigration. That is the reason.
Ah, right. That's interesting. So yeah, two million Catholics back in 1980 going to church on a very regular basis. Reduced dramatically though to just over 500,000 by 2015. So that's a massive reduction, isn't it? Down to about 25% of the level that it used to be just 35 years ago. And you can see that they've all reduced. Anglican is now slightly higher than Catholic, you can see. The only one a couple that seem to buck the trend, the Pentecostal church bucks the trend a little bit, and the new church seems to buck the trend a little bit. But generally, as you can see, the attendance at church is dramatically reduced from where it was 35 years ago. Got some more figures for you. Overall, if you were to add up all those bars on that bar chart, church attendance has reduced from 5.2 million people in 1980 to 2.5 million people in 2015. And if we think about how many people there are in the United Kingdom, you'll have worked out yourself that we've got a reduction in church attendance from about 10% of the population to about 5% of the population. Is that a surprise to anybody? The percentage of people attending church? Really small, isn't it? Only 1 in 20 people in the UK going to church on a regular basis. I thought there were really three groups of people that we need to talk to really this morning. There's the group who don't believe in God and the Bible. Well, we all do, don't we? So that's not really us at all. But that's about 50% of the UK population. A separate census that was carried out, a question was asked about what religion you are, and then the second census was about how often you go to church. And half the people that were asked in that census said they're not religious in any way at all. But then, because only 5% of people go to church, then there's about 45% of the UK population who claim to be religious but don't go to church on a regular basis. And then there's the final group, which is the 5%, the people who believe in God and go to church on a regular basis, which I guess is all of us this morning. So we're going to think about those three groups, and maybe this will help us. When someone asks us during the week, why do you go to church, then maybe what we think about now will help to answer that question for us all. So we're going to think now about those people who don't believe in God and the Bible at all. And we're going to think about what the Bible has to offer. Why is it that believing in God is important? Well, the Bible is God's word, isn't it? God has set out in his Bible his plan for this world. It's not something which is just ancient. It's something which is very relevant for us today. And it includes in here the offer of eternal life on the earth in God's kingdom with Christ as King. Now, who wouldn't be interested in that? I suppose one or two of you are thinking, well, I'm not sure if we carry on getting older and older that I would like to live forever, because we're living longer anyway nowadays, aren't we? I think the average age at which people die now is about 85, and that's just the average. And many years ago, the average was significantly lower than that. And they tell us now in statistics, don't they, that the proportion of people who are going to live to be over 100 of those who are born today is really, really high. The Queen won't be able to send telegrams to everybody. There'll be so many people who are, or maybe it'll be a king then, who will live to over 100. So many people. And when we get older, and I'm starting to find this now, when we get older, things don't work quite so well as they used to. And if living forever is living forever and continuing to get older, then do we really want to do that? Well, we'll come back to that question. I suppose then the question, how do we obtain eternal life? What's that all about? We all know, don't we, that we die. Well, Galatians 3, I think this is probably my favourite chapter in the whole of Scripture for preaching the truth about God and his plan and his purpose. In Galatians 3 at verse 8, we read these words: "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" Justify, we know about justify, don't we? That's in text. You can left justify. It's clever with computers nowadays, isn't it? You can left justify, which lines it all up on the left, or you can right justify, which lines it all up on the right, or you can completely justify it so that it changes all the spaces and it's lined up both left and right. So justifying is all about making it right, lining it all up, and God can make us right. The Gentiles are just people who are non-Jews. So in Genesis, right back at the beginning, God made promises to this man Abraham that he would become a great nation, that in him, in Abraham, all families of the earth would be blessed. He was promised that his seed would be given land forever. And he was promised also that in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now we don't get the whole answer from just that little bit of information. We need to read on a bit more. When we come to verse 13 of that chapter, Paul says this. He says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus." So, the curse of the law, what's that all about? Well, right back at the beginning of our Bibles, we have the creation of Adam and then Eve. And Adam and Eve were given a law by God that they could do anything that they liked apart from one thing. They were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And we all know what happened, how Adam and Eve did eat of the fruit of the tree. They disobeyed God. And because of that disobedience, they received a curse from God. And they were told they would. The curse of death. They were going to die because of their sin. And everyone who's been born after Adam and Eve received that same curse. And to be able to live forever, we need to be freed from that curse of sin and death. And it was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that enabled that to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned throughout the whole of his life, he never sinned, and then he died. And of course, that wasn't what God's plan was. God's plan was, if you sin, you die. If you don't sin, then you shouldn't die. So Jesus kind of reversed the process. He died having never sinned. And we're actually told that, that it wasn't possible for the grave to hold the Lord Jesus Christ because he'd never sinned. And so God raised him from the dead. It's what we were reading about in Acts 2, isn't it? And these words then in John 3, and these are probably the most well-known words in the whole of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I suppose when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, we can understand. We can understand, because Jesus never sinned, why he would be raised by God back to life again. I suppose what's harder for us to understand is why we should benefit from the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all sin, and therefore we should die. But it's because the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for all people that we do have that hope of life eternal, because of that sacrifice. We'll read on. So a bit further on in Galatians 3, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So, a little bit complicated, isn't it, that? So we'll just break it down for a second. In Abraham's seed, and he's saying, when that is mentioned, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he's not talking about all the descendants of Abraham, he's only talking about one descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. The promises were made through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, of course, was a descendant of Abraham. In Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We read that earlier, didn't we? And then later on at the end of Galatians 3 we read this: for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that promise is the promise of being blessed forever on the earth in God's kingdom, to have eternal life. We become sons and daughters of God. We become Abraham's seed. Spiritual descendants of Abraham, if you like. And we become heirs of the promise. We know what an heir is. You could be heir to a fortune, but you can be heir to something which is even greater than that. you can be heir to eternal life in the kingdom of the Almighty God. So, how can we obtain eternal life? Well, if we don't believe in God and his plan of salvation, then we just die. But if we do believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was essential to destroy sin, and we accept Christ, and we associate ourselves with him in baptism, then we become sons and daughters of God and heirs of the kingdom. That's how we do it. Sounds dead easy, doesn't it? Well, we said earlier, really don't want to live forever, thank you, if I keep deteriorating in my health, as I do when I get past a certain age. Well, there's going to be no more war or fighting, there'll be peace. Christ is going to be king, so we won't have Donald Trump, and we won't have Theresa May. We won't have people in the world ruling the nations. We'll have the Lord Jesus Christ as king in this kingdom over the whole earth. The eyes of the blind will be opened. And do you know, we won't need these anymore. Won't that be great? Ears of the deaf unstopped. So no need for hearing aids. Lame men will leap. No, I won't ask that question. We won't need knee replacements or hip replacements. They'll be a thing of the past. They won't be required anymore. And then how about this? Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Can you imagine a life where we never have any sorrow? That's what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Corn will flourish on the top of mountains, so no food shortages. Christ's name will endure forever, and the whole earth will be filled with God's glory. Okay. So there are a lot of people who say that they are religious and believe in God, but don't think they need to go to church. And I wondered about that. Why wouldn't you go to church if you do believe in God and the Bible? So again, I went to the internet to ask the question. And I came up with some interesting comments from people who had written about that. Some said church is boring. Well, please come and tell me when we have a cup of coffee after this if this has been boring. And if it is, then tell me what I can do to spice it up a little bit, and we'll try and make it a little bit more interesting. Don't think that's true, is it? Church is boring. Why bother going to church when all they want is money? Well, that's blatantly untrue, isn't it? No one's asked us for any money this morning. We came in through the door. We weren't told we had to pay an entrance fee to come in. Well, we didn't have to do that, did we? Okay, then, you know, we have collections, not in this service, but in other services we have collections, and then it's our choice, isn't it, to give what we like. We could choose to not give at all if we wanted. So it's not true, actually, that all the church want is money. I know that some churches around, especially the really old buildings, that need an awful lot of maintenance, they're always putting out appeals, aren't they, for the church. But it's not true, is it, that all the church want is money. People who go to church are a bunch of hypocrites. I was quite affronted when I first read that. A bunch of hypocrites, what did they mean? Well, of course, a hypocrite is a play actor. And the point the person was making was that we go to church on a Sunday, but then we're just like everybody else who doesn't go to church during the week. We're just play acting, really. We're not different people. We just go to church on a Sunday, then we're like everybody else during the week. That's a bit of a lesson, isn't it? Maybe sometimes we are a bit hypocritical. Church is unnecessary since private prayer and Bible study can be done without others. Well, certainly true that private prayer and Bible study can be done without others. The question is it more effective? We'll come to that later. Churches impose a bunch of rules and then make you feel guilty if you don't measure up. Right, this is getting to the crux of the matter, isn't it? And the question that I would ask is it the church that impose a bunch of rules, or is it the Almighty God who imposes a bunch of rules? Because whether we go to church or not, if God imposes the rules, then we need to follow those rules, don't we? We can't avoid the rules just by not going to church. Okay, well, as you would have guessed, there are some more things on the internet that say why we should go to church. And there's a website, 99 Reasons Why You Should Go to Church. And I ought to say, we're not going to do all 99, okay? But we are going to look at one or two of these, which I thought were quite interesting. And I put this one first on the list. So I put them in the order I wanted to look at them. The Bible tells us it's what we should do. If we look in Hebrews 10, and I put the words on the screen, all in the New King James Version, these I should have said earlier. Hebrews 10 verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the day approaching, it's talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that day gets nearer and nearer, then we should be going to church more and more and more. So it's a bit surprising, isn't it, that the statistics are showing that only half the people who went to church 35 years ago are going now. You'd have expected that number to increase rather than decrease. So the Bible tells us we should be assembling together in church as a group of people. You'll be able to worship God with other like-minded people. Well, that's true, isn't it? When we're not at church, when we're with our neighbours at home, then we don't have the same thoughts, the same thinking about God as they do. So being at church is better. Might not be true of you if you live at Eden House, but normally with our neighbours we don't have the same in common with them. The teaching of the Bible will help set direction for your life. Well it will, won't it? There's lots of teaching in our Bible that helps us with that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So having that as a priority in our lives is really important. Living by Christian principles is important too, and we know what they are. But I want to now just have a look at this one in Luke 9. Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So, denying ourselves, that's not like we're taught in the world today, is it? In the world today, generally, we're taught to look after number one, aren't we? Not to deny yourself, but to put yourself first. So the Bible's quite different, isn't it, from what the world teaches today. Deny yourself. And It's different for everybody, that, isn't it? Very personal thing. The rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus, he said, "Good master, what should I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus went through the commandments. And he listed all the commandments apart from one. And the young man said, well, I've done all of these. Ever since I was young, I've done all of these things. And then so Jesus had to remind him about what the 10th commandment was. Thou shalt not covet. And he loved his riches, and he coveted his riches, so much so that his time was devoted to his riches rather than to God. Now it might be that covetousness is not a problem for most of us. It might be something else that's a problem for us. And it's denying ourselves of the thing that's stopping us putting God first in our lives that's important. It will provide you with an opportunity to share in communion. I can't remember what number we've got down to. I think it's only about 4 or 5, isn't it? Well, we read in Acts 2, didn't we, about that? About them continuing, about them breaking bread and in prayers. They were together. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. It was something that they did regularly. And then when we come on towards the end of the Acts of the Apostles, we find that they were having this communion service once a week on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. So it's an important thing, isn't it, for us to do and to have an opportunity to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as we share together in bread and wine. And then the list goes on. I like the third one down. I guess it might be something to do with lifestyles that's the trigger of that, but and the next one from the bottom, if you're single, you might meet someone. That's true, isn't it? Okay, we're not going to read these ones. Lots and lots more. I only put them all on just to prove that we're 99. I'm sure you could think of some that weren't on the list as well. So, we are going to look at this one. The last one on this list of 99. It will literally change your life for eternity. Well, it will. It will literally change your life for eternity, won't it? Eternal life in God's kingdom as a result of believing in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So why go to church? Well, because the 5% who do have got it right. Thank you. Thank you.